Praise be Jesus and Mary. The gospel readings for all of this week from Monday to Saturday are taken from the second half of the sixth chapter of St. John's gospel, in which Jesus explains the bread of life. Now, reading St. John's gospel, one can't help but realize that in St. John's eyes, there really is something more to life. Yes, in the gospel, we even read of eating. There are people who are drinking, people working, people marrying, time spent with family and friends. There's buying, there's selling, there's political maneuvering, there's sickness, there's death. All of these things are present in St. John's gospel, and they're all things that are present in our lives as well. But St. John is writing because he wants us to know truly that there is something more to just the normal routine of everyday activities. That something more, of course, is Jesus himself. Toward the end of his gospel, St. John even explicitly tells us that everything he wrote was written, quote, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, John 20, verse 31. Now, as I've mentioned in previous homilies, belief in Jesus isn't just merely intellectual, like believing that Babe Ruth played for the New York Yankees. Belief in Jesus means embracing the gospel, living the gospel, being faithful to the teachings of the church that Jesus himself founded. Belief means basically putting your money where your mouth is. It means truly living as a follower of Christ, whatever it may cost you. And being a follower of Christ means not being content with the natural pleasures or with the natural necessities of life. It means searching, seeking, striving for that something more which truly makes life worth living. Jesus himself had told us, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, he says, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man, asks the Lord, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man gain in return for his soul? What will he give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done, says the Lord. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. Following Christ doesn't necessarily mean understanding everything. St. Anselm famously said this. He says, I believe so that I may understand. He didn't say, I understand, therefore I believe. There are certain things that our intelligence can very dimly understand. Like, for example, the Blessed Trinity itself, the three persons in one God. To give an analogy, you know, it would be like walking into New York City on a pitch black night with no candles or fires or artificials lighting up any part of that city. Artificial lighting up any part of that city. And then all you have in your hand to help you navigate is a cheap Energizer flashlight. The city itself is already too big a reality for you to be able to take it all in. And turn out all the lights and walk into it with a small flashlight, and of course it's even harder to comprehend. It's almost the same way with our relationship with God, although God, unlike New York City, cannot be measured because he's infinite, he's boundless, and he's also personal, whereas New York City is of course just a physical man-made place, a location which you can even find on a map. God you cannot find on a map. So following Christ means walking in faith and accepting what are called the hard sayings of Jesus and the hard sayings of the church. Those hard sayings, again, teachings about the faith, they can include teachings about the faith that we find difficult to understand, like the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady or like the eternity of hell. And those hard sayings can also include moral teachings of our Lord and of his church that offend our selfish natures, like the church's teaching on sexuality or on sins committed in our minds and in our hearts, but not expressed outwardly, like having hatred towards others or jealousy or even vanity. Now, one of those hard sayings of Christ and of his church is precisely what the sixth chapter of John speaks about this week, the teaching on the Holy Eucharist. In the Holy Eucharist, we find that something more to life, that something more which is Jesus himself, and which Jesus wants to communicate to us. Jesus says to the people in Capernaum in the sixth chapter, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." That's John 6, verse 53. Now that "truly, truly," which Jesus adds, means it's a solemn declaration of our Lord. It means what he said, he's serious. He says, "I'm not kidding, and I'm not just speaking figuratively. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have eternal life," says Jesus. Now the verb which Jesus uses regarding eating his flesh is given to us in the Greek by St. John with the word trogon, and it literally means to gnaw on or to chew on. So it's not spiritual eating that our Lord is talking about. It's a type of eating that we do when we sit down to eat at dinner, or when we go to the Wendy's drive-thru. And that noun that he uses for flesh is sarke, another Greek word, which in St. John means the concrete man. It means the living Christ, which includes his physical flesh, but also refers to him as a person as well. In the sixth chapter discourse, Jesus reiterates that he said what he said to the people who thought that perhaps Jesus wasn't really serious about what he was saying. He says this, "He who eats trogon, my flesh, sarka, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He says, "For my flesh, sarke, is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats," again, trogon, gnaws on, chews on, "he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me," again, trogon me, "he who gnaws on me, chews on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." That's toward the end of the chapter, John 6, verse 54 through 58. And St. John writes that as a result of this teaching, he says this, "Many of Jesus' disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." John 6, verse 67. Because they understood that he really was talking about eating him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Yes, cannibalism. Unfortunately, they didn't stick around for the Last Supper with our Lord, when they would have realized that the realism which Jesus was insisting on wasn't carnal, but it was sacramental. And interestingly enough, St. John's Gospel is the only gospel that doesn't record the institution of the Holy Eucharist at the Last Supper. But it's the only gospel that gives us this profound theological understanding of the bread and wine transformed into the body and blood of Christ, which is necessary for us to have eternal life, as Jesus himself clearly states. So again, this is one of those hard sayings of Jesus that was hard to accept and was rejected not only by those who were his disciples in first century Palestine, but it was also so hard a saying that it was also rejected 1,500 years later by the Protestant reformers, by the German reformer Martin Luther, by the French reformer John Calvin, by the Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli, who were the three major protagonists of the Protestant Reformation. Luther said that in the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ are present, but he said also the bread and wine remain present at the same time. He said that Christ is present with the bread and in the bread, says Luther, and that his presence remains only until the communion of the faithful finishes. And these are teachings which he knew were heretical according to the church, which teaches that after the consecration, the bread and wine are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Not only the accidents of the bread and wine remain, Only the accidents of the bread and wine remain. So what you can taste, see, touch, or smell, that's all that remains of the bread and wine. And the church teaches that Christ's substantial presence remains as long as those accidents remain. So he's present in the tabernacle as we speak now during the Mass, contrary to Luther's opinion. Zwingli, for his part, said that Christ is present in the Eucharist only in figure and as a sign. So he's not really present, according to the Swiss Reformer. And Calvin, the French Reformer, well, he didn't agree with either of them. He didn't agree with Luther or Zwingli. He said the consecrated bread and wine are signs and symbols of the union of Christ with his disciples, and that in receiving the Eucharist, the faithful receive the dynamic, salvific force of Christ in the Eucharist. Again, not what the church clearly taught and not what the church clearly teaches. The church's teaching on the Eucharist, on this hard saying, wasn't rejected, interestingly enough, by King Henry VIII in England. But since the apostolic succession in England was eventually lost in the English Reformation, the ordained ministerial priesthood was also lost. And with the priesthood, the Eucharist was lost as well. It's the Catholic Church which safeguards not only the true teaching on the Holy Eucharist, but which also safeguards the Holy Eucharist itself. So again, that something more to life which we spoke of is truly found in Jesus himself. And Jesus is found in this life not only through prayer, not only through the scriptures, not only through the teachings of the church and through the good examples of his followers, but Jesus is found personally, whole, entire, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. Without the Catholic Church, there would be no apostolic succession. Without the apostolic succession, there would be no ministerial priesthood. Without the ministerial priesthood, there would be no sacrifice of the Mass. And without the sacrifice of the Mass, there would be no Holy Eucharist. And without the Holy Eucharist, there would be no food which gives us eternal life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give is which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, said the Lord. John 6:51. So let's learn to take our Lord's words seriously, really to take them to heart, and to cultivate in our minds and in our hearts a really growing love for the Eucharist, which Jesus has entrusted to us. And of course, let's learn to grow in our love towards Our Lady as well, who Jesus also entrusted to us under the cross, because without Our Lady, as we know, there would be no Jesus. And without Jesus, no Holy Eucharist. Again, and without the Holy Eucharist, perhaps there would be no Catholic Church as well. And the world would be plunged into darkness, like New York City, without any light during the night. And hopefully next week, if Our Lady wills and permits, we'll talk about how to have a healthy view of the Church and how to avoid having an unhealthy view of her as well. Praise be Jesus and Mary. Amen.